Hey, church, good morning. Good to see everybody. I agree with Dustin. I love it when Christmas Eve or Christmas fall on a Sunday. This is where I want to be. If we're celebrating Jesus' birth, this is where I want to be. This is who I want to be with on those days. And so I've been looking forward to this day. We're going to have a good morning together. Two of my favorite holiday movies both kind of have the same premise. They kind of follow the same idea. They're based on the concept of alternate storylines, of what ifs. If different decisions had been made in the past, how might things be different now? If I had chosen differently then, what might things be like now? One of those movies is It's a Wonderful Life. And in that movie, Jimmy Stewart plays a guy named George Bailey. And George is a man who sacrifices many of his dreams. He has these dreams of traveling around the world, accomplishing all these things, and he has to give up all of that to run his father's business when his father dies, the savings and loan that his father owned. And as circumstances happen, he has to keep sacrificing dreams. And he winds up just being in that same little hometown until one day, one terrible day, his frustrations about all those what ifs, all those dreams he's stuffed down, boils over one terrible day, and he wonders if all of those sacrifices even mattered. So an angel shows up, named Clarence, and Clarence shows George an alternate storyline. He allows him to see what his town and his family would have been like if George Bailey had never been born. Second of my favorite holiday movies is kind of the same premise. It's The Family Man, and it stars Nicolas Cage, and it's based on kind of a similar concept. So Nicolas Cage plays the guy who, at a critical time in his 20s, chooses to pursue a successful career instead of marrying this girl he's been dating. And sure enough, he becomes very successful. He becomes this sort of rich playboy sort of guy. But just by coincidence, that old girlfriend, they kind of cross paths briefly. And that gets him thinking about, well, what if I had married her instead? And again, an angel intervenes. And the next day, Cage wakes up to find himself in an alternative life where he's married to that girlfriend and they have two kids and a minivan and he's living this middle-aged job in his hometown. And I don't know why that happens in holiday movies. I guess this time of year, it is kind of, we get reflective. It kind of puts us in a mood where we're just kind of looking back, we're taking stock. We're considering what we have, what we could have had, what's truly valuable. And maybe those movies appeal to us because we have pasts that are full of what ifs. And we have pasts full of regrets or what ifs. Those should be regrets. And we think how nice it would be to go back and choose differently, do it differently, do it better. But you know, the real Christmas story is, in a way, one of those types of stories. Now hang with me here. I hope I can explain what's in my head here, but the Bible is a book that is an alternate story. It's about a great reversal. So in the beginning, and just looking at the Bible from up on high, in the beginning, the Old Testament starts off with so much promise there in the Garden of Eden. But just by the third chapter, things quickly disintegrate, and humankind is sent down this long history, generation after generation, of selfishness and pride and idolatry and lust. You look at the Old Testament overall, this is a story full of regrets and scars and disappointment. But then you turn to the Gospels. The Gospels is the story of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is when Jesus appears on the scene. And in it, Jesus shows us a different way, an alternative, a new way the story could go. So let's open up the nativity story, and hopefully I can show you what I mean. We're just kind of jump in the middle here. We've been talking about the birth of Christ. This is the third week of this series, and so I'm just going to kind of pick up where we left off in Matthew 2. I won't go back and tell you the whole story. You'll see the whole story later on with the kids here in a second. But Matthew 2, starting verse 13. So when they had gone, an angel of the Lord, after the wise men had gone, they'd given their gift to the Christ child and they'd left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." If you open up the first few chapters of Matthew, in fact, the whole book, really, the first few chapters as it tells the story of the birth of Christ, I encourage you to do it sometime and circle every time you see the word fulfilled or you see the phrase "as it was written." Because what Matthew does as he's telling us the story of Christ is he keeps pushing the pause button to point to how what is happening with Jesus fulfills something that happened previously, or it parallels something that happened previously in the Old Testament. So as he's telling us the new story, he keeps pushing pause to say, but look at how this compares to what happened in the old story, what's happened up until now in the Old Testament. So in this instance, he points us back to the book of Hosea. Hosea is one of the Old Testament prophets. And in the original prophecy, you go back to the Old Testament to Hosea. Before we read it, I just wanted to tell you what we're going to be encountering here. God describes that the people of Israel, the nation of the Hebrews, as his son, okay? He's saying, I'm like the father, and they're like my son. I love them like my children. That's what's happening in the book, in the passage from Hosea. But Matthew sees Jesus as recreating that relationship of Israel with God, because Jesus is literally God's son. But a son, unlike the Israelites, Jesus is a son who is obedient, always. So Jesus is showing an alternative story of how things could be when we're obedient to God, okay? So here's what it says in Hosea, in the original, Hosea 11, 1 and 2. When Israel was a child, I loved him. I loved those people. And out of Egypt, I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. So God was faithful. God never stopped loving Israel, but they kept rejecting him. They kept pushing him away, returning to idolatry. They kept falling into temptation and never fulfilling their potential, never fulfilling their covenant promises that they had made to God. That's the Old Testament. That's how things have always been going. But Jesus, on the other hand, shows us how the story could have gone if we had been obedient to God. And so the parallels are intentional. As Jesus rewalks some of the same ground that we read about in the Old Testament, he's going to do it with a very different attitude and a very different heart than what Israel had. Israel is the type, Jesus is the anti-type. So where Israel went wrong, Jesus is going to stay the course. And he's going to fulfill what God had intended for mankind. So I want to show you just really quick some of those parallels side by side so you can kind of see what I'm talking about here. So Hebrews, the nation of Israel, is called out of Egypt. They're called out of slavery. They'd gone to Egypt to escape a famine. They'd gone there to escape something. And they stayed there for a while. And then they were called out of Egypt by God through Moses. Out of Egypt, out of slavery, to go to Canaan, to go to the promised land. That's the story of the book of Exodus, and it's back to Exodus 12. Well, in the same way that Israel's called out of Egypt, Jesus, it says, is called out of Egypt. He and his family go there to escape Herod, and then God calls them back to the land of Israel. So Matthew 2:19, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. They were called out of Egypt. is my son's called out of Egypt to the land of Israel. So that's one parallel. You see, kind of see what I'm talking about here? But there's more. So when Israel starts following God, when they're first called out of Egypt, remember what happens? The first thing that happens is they go through water. They go through the Red Sea that's miraculously parted through Moses to save them from the Egyptian army. They go through the water of the Red Sea. Well, in the same way, in a parallel, Jesus starts his ministry by coming out of water. In his instance, he's baptized in the River Jordan. And when he comes out of that water, he starts his ministry. So Israel walks out of the Red Sea. And then what happens next? They're led by God into the wilderness by this pillar of cloud and fire. And in that wilderness, they become hungry and they start grumbling. And it never stops. They continue to grumble against God. But he feeds them with manna, bread from heaven. Miraculously, this bread-like substance appears every day on the ground. But they continue to grumble. They never really trust God. In fact, he gets them all the way to the border of the promised land, and they refuse to go in. He promises, I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to defeat these people for you. They refuse to trust him. And so he turns them around, and they wander around in that wilderness for 40 years. So that is the old story. That's the nation of Israel. Now let's see if you hear any parallels to what Jesus does when he comes out of the water of baptism. Matthew 4:14. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. So you see any connections there? See any parallels there? He too is led by God's Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days instead of 40 years. And he too becomes hungry, but he does not grumble. He expresses constant faith in God. He always trusts that God's going to provide, and God always does, which was the opposite of the Israelites. And so the Israelites, when they went back through their story, when they went back through scriptures, they're going to look and see all those times like that, that they failed. So many times they did not listen to God, so much unrealized potential. The Old Testament contains a lot of regrets. A lot of what ifs. Now there's moments in there. We've got some heroes. There's a few times when individuals show faith. There are a few folks that seem solid and clear-eyed and honorable sometimes. But by the end, if you read through the whole Old Testament, by the end, you realize this is never going to get any better. This humanity without some help is never going to overcome their sinful nature. They're just going to keep adding more chapters of regrets. But then you flip the page to the coming of Christ, the birth of Jesus. And Jesus introduces something brand new. A human. In Romans, Paul calls him the new Adam. There was the first Adam. Then there's the new Adam. And this man, this Jesus, is the first human who's completely obedient to God. A sinless man with no regrets. I've pointed out to you before that in the Bible, Jesus never apologizes. That's why? Because he never needs to. So when I read about Jesus in the Gospels and his prayer life and how he treats others, and how confident and faithful he is, I read his story, and I think, man, I wish that was my story. I wish I could do it over and do it like him. I wish I hadn't given in to so many temptations. I wish I had not been so selfish. I wish I hadn't been so fearful and made decisions out of that fear. But here's the good news. Gospel means good news, and here's why they're called good news. Because God, in his love, is willing to accept our desire to be better. Just that desire to be better. And he's willing to grant Jesus' perfection to us. Repentance is the desire to make Jesus' story our story. And baptism allows us to do that. We go down in that water, and it covers us, like the water covers us, with Jesus' obedience. We're baptized into Christ, and we come up out of that water as clean as he is. No matter what we've done before, no matter what is in our story before then, all of those regrets, all of it is forgiven. And so now we've been immersed into his story. And now we're following Jesus and his storyline, his trajectory is going to be ours. So just like he rose from the grave and conquered death, we're promised we will too. And just like he now lives forever in God's presence, we're promised through his power we will too. That's the wonder of what he does for us. Thanks to Jesus, our regrets can be redeemed and our griefs rewritten. We can have a different story. If I was to sum up the difference that Jesus made and why he gives us so much to celebrate, it would be in a verse from Romans 8:28, one of my favorite verses, and I lean on this all the time. And we know, we can be confident, we can absolutely know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purposes. All things will work together for good. They're being redeemed. Even the hurt, the painful times, those regrets. When we give our lives to Christ, God is behind the scenes, redeeming every single thing to be good in the end. He's gathering up all the pieces and the regrets, and in his hands, all of that is being reshaped into something that will make you gasp with joy when he shows you. And when you see what he's done with all of your regrets, it's going to heal every hurt. It'll heal all of it. You can look back and be okay with all of it, when you see what God has done with it. So when you look at Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus, as I've already shown you, he's going to quote several Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. And each one speaks to a great reversal, to that redeeming of regrets and griefs into something good. So here's another one, Matthew 2, verse 16. So this is what happens after they had fled from Bethlehem to Egypt. Here's what happens. We skip this little part of it. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. There's that word again. And he's going to quote now. He's going back to the old. He's going to flip back to something that happened before. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. It's sickening. I mean, to try to wipe out any threat to his power, King Herod slaughters babies. He slaughters every child in the town of Bethlehem. It's inhumane. I mean, it's just sickening. And you think about the grief that those soldiers left when they were done, when they had wiped clean their swords and left that little village. You think what they left behind, the grief of those mothers. And when Matthew thought about that, it reminded him of something that had happened before in the Old Testament. It was something that was written by the prophet Jeremiah. And this is something that happened centuries before. But Matthew sees, again, those parallels. So let's go back to what he's thinking of. Let's go back to what he quoted. Jeremiah 31:15. This is what the Lord says. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. So in this passage, Jeremiah is flashing back to another terrible time when the Israelites, after a devastating war, are being driven to Babylon, hundreds of miles away, to live in exile. Now, the reason they're being exiled is because of their continual idolatry, their rejection of God for centuries. That's why God allows Babylon to conquer them. They lose the promised land because of their sin and rebellion. It's one of those regrets in their story, one of those many regrets, something they wish they could go back and do over. Now, Ramah is a town 5 miles north of Jerusalem. And so the prisoners from Jerusalem were being assembled in Ramah, and they're going to be passing through there on their march to Babylon, where they've lost everything. They've lost their homes. They've lost their businesses. They are a beaten, defeated people. They have lost everything. And as they did, as they walked through that village of Ramah, they would walk past the grave of Rachel. Now, Rachel's a pretty important woman in the Old Testament. Rachel was the wife of Israel, also named Jacob. She's the mother of Joseph and Benjamin, which makes her the mother of Ephraim and Manasseh, the two sons of Joseph and Benjamin. She died in that village. She died in childbirth, giving birth to Benjamin. Before she died, she knew she was dying. And so she named that son Ben-Oni, son of my sorrow. But after she died, her husband renamed the boy Benjamin, son of my right hand. So she gave birth to Benjamin, and then she died, and she was buried in Ramah. And so they're walking past that grave as they are headed to who knows what in exile. It's a terrible time. And as they are experiencing that terrible time, they're walking past Rachel's grave, remembering her terrible time. So in those verses, Ramah stands for any place like Bethlehem where tragedy has occurred. And Rachel personifies the grief of all mothers who are mourning their children for whatever reason. And in a tragedy, they're anxious about what's going to happen to their children. I think every mother can relate in some way to those feelings. You know, worrying over the safety of their children or grieving a lost child, aching for a child who's hurting in this broken world full of so much hurt. I think all moms can relate in some way to Rachel. But here's what you need to know about that chapter of Jeremiah. That passage about weeping Rachel, it's about this big. It's a brief flashback to a terrible time. But if you look at it on the page, it's this much set in the middle of a whole chapter about restoration, about hope, about how God's going to heal his people. He's going to reverse the injustices and the losses that they have suffered. There's one little paragraph in the midst of a whole message about, but there's hope. In fact, that chapter includes this verse, and you may recognize it from a song we sing, Jeremiah 31:13. I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. It's the same message as Romans 8:28. God is redeeming everything for good for those who love him. So stay faithful, and you're going to see it. A day is coming, and you will see this, even this tragedy, this hurt turned, reversed into something good. That's why in the very next verse, after that flashback to Rachel weeping, so to speak, for the exiles from marching past Ramah, all that sorrow, all that weeping. This is the very next sentence after that flashback. This is what the Lord says. Restrain your voices from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord. They'll return. These people who are leaving, who are being marched out as prisoners, they will return from the land of the enemy. Right after talking about Rachel weeping, the next verse is, don't cry. Don't despair. He says to those mothers, all that you poured into your children is going to be rewarded. What's been taken from you will be returned. Your family torn apart will ultimately be reunited. Because this is not the end of the story. God is at work. There's a great reversal happening, and there's good reason to hope, even in this darkness. I want to share with you one more prophecy, quoted by Matthew, and then our lesson will be done. It's Matthew 4, starting verse 13. Leaving Nazareth, Jesus went and lived in Capernaum, which is by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill. There's that word again, to fulfill. He's calling us back to the old. What was said through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. So Jesus moves from Nazareth to the town of Capernaum on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And this too fulfills a prophecy about the Messiah. It's the prophecy we just read. Matthew is quoting from Isaiah 9, 1 and 2. But just before that, Isaiah was talking about how the people were seeking answers in the wrong things. They were seeking answers in the occult, in astrology. And there's nothing different today. People are always looking somewhere for hope or for help, from the experts, from the mystics, from the scholars, from the politicians. But here's what he says they're going to find in all of those. Then they will look toward the earth. If you look to the earth, if you look to the world for answers, you're going to only see distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. He says, without Jesus, people looking to worldly sources for answers or hope are only going to find darkness, which means ignorance and gloomy pessimism and fear about the future. Those things are going to disappoint them every time. But Jesus, something new. Jesus brings a light, a hope, something truly new that can change and reverse your story. Every other thing that you're looking to for answers, for help, for strength, it's going to disappoint you. You're going to have regrets. But, he says, if you look to Jesus, things really can be different and better. John 1, 4 and 5, when it's introducing Jesus, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives life to everyone was coming into the world. So all of these prophecies in the Christmas story are about a great reversal. Did you notice that? Every time he goes back and points to the old story, he points to something that talks about a great reversal. How there is a chance to be different. How Jesus is going to bring hope and light and redemption and rescue. And thanks to Jesus, we can be born again. Thanks to Jesus, we can hope for a different and better story. We're not caught in a trap forever by our sins and regrets. You can break free of your past. That the birth of Christ was a promise that the dark will not win, and your story can be changed. That's why candlelight is traditional at Christmas Eve celebrations. It's a reminder that Jesus brought hope for change, a reversal that's as pronounced as darkness to light. It's a reminder that just like light always overcomes darkness, we can overcome our sins and regrets over what we wish we had done differently. We can overcome. There is hope and redemption. Our story has a happy ending. I'm going to ask you now to go ahead and light those candles. Just turn that base and light those candles. And if you would, let's all stand.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of our life spent with you. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Are so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for our sake became poor. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to be. Beauty that made this heart adore you, hope of a life spent with you.
Can anything separate us from the love of God? God answered that question before we ever asked it. To see it, he put a star in the sky. To hear it, he put a choir in the night. To believe it, he did what no man could ever have imagined. God became flesh and dwelt among us. And to prove it, God left his throne in glory, and God came near. Please be seated.
Tears are falling, hearts are breaking, how we need to hear from God. You've been promised, we've been waiting. Welcome, holy child. Welcome, holy child. Hope that you dwelt, my darling manger. How I wish we would have known. Long awaited, holy stranger, make yourself at home. Make yourself at home. Bring your peace into our violence. Bid our hungry souls be filled. We're now breaking heaven's silence. Welcome to our world. Welcome to our world. Fragile fingers sent to heal us. Tender brow prepared for thorn. Tiny heart whose blood will save us. Unto us is born. Unto us is born. Wrap our injured flesh around you. Breathe our air and walk our song. Rob our sins and make us holy, perfect Son of God. Welcome to
now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men."
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. Silent night, holy night, shepherds quake at the sight. Glory stream from heaven afar. Heavenly mercy, alleluia. Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born. Silent night, holy night, Son of God, lost your light. Radiant beams from thy holy face, with the dawn of redeeming grace, Jesus. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth, silent night, holy night, wondrous star, lend thy light, worthy. Angels, let us sing. Alleluia to our King. Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born.
In the first light, no one knew that Jesus had arrived. Things continued all around him like they had been as this soft little baby cried. And as his mother Mary held him closely, it was probably hard for her to understand that this baby, not yet speaking, was the Word of God come to man. He would tell them of his kingdom. He would tell them of the cost. But their hearts would not believe him. They would hate him, and in anger they would nail him to a cross. But the sadness would be broken when Jesus Christ arose. He ascended to his throne. He came back just as he thought he would, not as a baby, but as the Son of Man. Please stand. Father, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent to this world. We thank you for his salvation. We thank you for his love. We thank you for your plan. May all glory, honor, and praise be to you, Lord Jesus. And we pray, Lord Jesus, please come again quickly. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. And he shall reign forever and ever.
And
he shall reign forever. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
go in the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Merry Christmas.